Well, good evening. You can turn to Galatians chapter 2, which is where most of our sermon will be taken from this evening. I'm thankful to God that I can be sharing some thoughts from His Word this evening. Thankful for the people we have here. We have visitors. It's great to have you with us. I hope that we can be an encouragement to you. And I hope that we can learn some things from Galatians chapter 2 this evening. You might not be surprised that the things that we see here in Galatians are kind of hitting on some of these things we've been connecting to the fruit of the Spirit. This week as I was getting this lesson ready, I was like, man, you know, this really, the stuff here kind of connects with this whole fruit of the Spirit idea. Forgetting for the moment that, you know, that's just chapter 5 of this same book. It's the same book of Galatians hitting on these things. And so we're going to be looking here in Galatians 2 for the reason that, you know, our theme of the year is the fruit of the Spirit. And let's read this together in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Galatians 2:15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So here in this section, closing out chapter 2, Paul is addressing some of the key concerns of the gospel because, as we remember, as we've been looking at this, Judaizing teachers have been there in these churches in Galatia, coming in after Paul and saying, no, you have to follow the law to be saved, you have to be circumcised to be saved, and, you know, reliance upon the law. And so Paul is getting down to what our justification is really about, how we're made innocent in Christ. So let's walk through these verses fairly quickly and then try to make some application from them. In verse 15, Paul speaks of this idea of the contrast between the Jewish way of life and that culture versus the Gentiles. And really, from that kind of outward perspective, you know, it's clear that the Jews had more kind of righteous kind of lives. I don't mean all of them by any means, or even if their hearts were necessarily that much better. But, you know, the Jews were this one culture in that ancient world area that, you know, worshipped the one true God. They had a relationship with God. They had his scriptures. And they lived more basically moral lives. You know, you could watch them keeping his instructions, the Sabbath. You could see them, you know, worshiping God at the temple and things like that. So he says, you know, we Jews aren't terrible pagans like you guys were, but that's this contrast. But verse 16, but the law of Moses didn't justify us at all. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. What Paul's going to try to be saying here is the law does not justify. The law points out their sins. The law made them guilty. The law is what got them in trouble before God. So the law can't make them innocent or justified before God because the law was the very thing that condemned them before God. And so when we speak about being justified, about that faith in Jesus justifies you, we're talking about this idea of being made righteous, being made innocent. You know, their sins were against them. All the sins under the law, or the Gentiles and their sins were against them. But so what can make them innocent? What can make them right with God? And the Jewish mindset was, well, you know, of course, doing the works of the law of Moses. Paul says, no, that just condemns you. What's going to make you justified? What's going to make you righteous? What's going to bring you back to God and make you innocent again? He says that's through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. So verse 17, he says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we're found to be sinners too. Is Christ a servant of sin? He says, certainly not. Okay, so this idea of, as a Christian, I live by faith in Jesus. Jesus justifies me by walking by faith. Well, what about, what if I'm found to be sinful? What if I haven't gotten sin out of my life? What if there's all kinds of things I'm guilty of? You know, do we blame Christ for that? Is Christ okay with that? Well, no. No, I mean, if you say you're walking by faith in Jesus, but you're not really doing what Jesus says, Christ isn't a servant of sin. Christ does not think that's okay. And so you can't be saying you follow Jesus walking by faith, but still be living in sin. That's not how it works. And verse 18, he says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I just show myself to be a transgressor. Right? If I say I'm following Jesus, but I go back to sin, that's not Christ. That's not Christ's will. That's not Christ in me. That's me returning to my old life. That's me to blame for rebuilding that sin in my life. So that's Paul saying, don't put on that on Jesus for people who say they're Christians. No, that just shows that I'm a sinner, even if I'm claiming to follow Christ. Well, he says in verse 19, the law was which I was under. Paul was a Jew, grew up as a Jew, lived in that way, in that culture, under the law. So through that law, I died to the law. So the law pointed at my sin. I was a sinner. But then the law pointed to this hope to come, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And so through that law, then through Jesus, I died to the law of Moses so that now I can live to God. Kind of the full process, under the law, condemned under the law, but Jesus, which the law pointed to as the coming solution, now I can enter into Jesus, dying to this life, dying to the world, dying to the law, to be alive in Jesus, so I can serve God and live for God. I want to make this note here, when Paul speaks about the law here in verse 19, is the same kind of usage we're going to see basically throughout all of Paul's writings. If Paul's talking about the word law, basically, unless it's clear from the context, basically he's talking about the law of Moses. You know, we don't think in those terms. We think of a law or a lawyer or something like that in our culture. That doesn't necessarily connect to the law of Moses at all. But if you're a Jew and you're talking about Torah, I mean, you're talking about the law of God, that's the law of Moses here. So whether it's Galatians or Romans, your Bible may have a capital L or a lowercase L. It may have the law or just law, but for the most part, Paul's talking about the law of Moses here. And so, through that law, I died to the law of Moses so that I can then be alive and serve God in forgiveness, in this new life. And so, Paul says to be a Christian, you die to that old sinful life, you die to those sins, now to live for God. That's the goal. That's the point in Christ, to verse 19. Well, you look at verse 20. We've looked at this verse, and we'll explore it a little bit later in the lesson, but we've seen this idea. Paul says, I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. So now it's not me living anymore. It's Christ in me. As I live by faith in Jesus, in the sacrifice of Jesus in this new life I have, he who loved me, he who gave himself for me. And then he comes down to verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And so it could be that people were criticizing Paul's gospel, saying, well, you're just saying, you know, God isn't forgiving or God isn't gracious, you're nullifying, you know, God's real grace. And Paul says, look, if Christ had to die for us, I mean, if what it took was the Son of God dying for our sins, then what that means is that's the avenue of grace. And it means that I can't do anything of myself. I need Jesus. Now, that's the solution. And so to think that I have a solution in myself, that I'm going to, by my works, attain forgiveness, that's not how God's grace works. If I were able to be counted righteous by the things that I do, if I could make that right, well, then why send Jesus? Why would the Son of God have to die? I mean, wasn't Jesus asking, may this not happen, may this cup pass from me? But that was the sacrifice that was required. And so what that means is that's what we need, and we couldn't do it on our own. So let's talk about some lessons. We really have just two big lessons I want us to consider with this. And these are our two lessons. Number one, that we're not made righteous by doing good things. And number two, our goal is to be Christ-like in all that we do. So that's the point that we're going to try to draw from these from this paragraph here. So point number one, we are not made righteous by me doing good things to fix the sin problem in my life. So again, this idea of made righteous, that means to be made innocent, forgiven, or justified. You know, how am I made innocent before God again? Now that I'm a sinner. What is it that I can do? What avenues are there available for me to be made righteous again? Well, I can use this as an illustration of a common way of human thinking, which is, well, I'll just do some good deeds, and that's going to take care of my sins. Maybe you're familiar with the old myth from Greek and Roman mythology, the 12 labors of Hercules. Hercules got himself in trouble. He killed his wife and kids, and that was bad. And so he goes to the gods there and says, you know, what can I do to fix this? He says, well, you have to serve this king for 12 years, and this king gave him the 12 labors of Hercules. You know, there's all kinds of stuff, the big mythical beasts he had to kill and things like that. And so, you know, if he did those things, really hard things, really big things, then he'll be forgiven. Then he'll make it, it'll be made okay. I think that's a good example for us to consider, because that's kind of an extreme version of how we might think ourselves. Because that's not how forgiveness in the Bible works at all. Okay, so you sinned a little bit. Okay, here's some stuff you can do. Live a good life in this way and that way, or with your money, or your good deeds. Then you'll pay that off. You'll kind of fix the sin problem yourself. Oh no, you sinned big sin. Okay, big things you have to do now to pay off your sins. Is that how forgiveness in the Bible works? So interestingly enough, you know, you kind of think through how these forgiveness ideas are showing up in Scripture. Adam and Eve, you know, big sin or little sin, eating a piece of fruit. We might think little sin, but no, that was considered enough to get them kicked out of paradise. What's kind of the foundation of forgiveness in a lot of those Old Testament pictures? And that's not you kind of meriting or earning forgiveness, but a sacrifice in your place. Right? That these animal sacrifices are what take care of sin, a substitute, these perfect lambs that are offered. That's how forgiveness is kind of shown in that Old Testament picture. And then Jesus comes. And does Jesus say, you know, do these big things so you'll get forgiven of your big sins? No, that's not how it works at all. Let's think about how this idea might be in our own culture, among people around us in the world. You know, in Galatians 2,000 years ago, Paul's bringing all this up because of these Judaizing teachers saying you have to go back to the law. And unless you are having that kind of specific religious discussion, maybe with someone who believes we're still under the Sabbath, or a Jew who would say you need to follow the law of Moses, although even Jews today wouldn't say that Gentiles have to follow the law of Moses. You know, that's not where we're going to be encountering this kind of discussion. But even though that's the particular flavor from the first century that Paul's facing, still today, I think most people have a works-based salvation concept. Now, they may not call it that. They may not realize that that's what they have. But it's still this same idea that I can take care of the sin problem myself. And this is how a lot of people would say it. Well, yeah, I know I'm not perfect. You know, I've sinned, I've done wrong. But, you know, I do a lot of good things. In fact, most of my life is kind of good things. I haven't done too many bad things. And I don't know, if you make a list of all the really bad things, I've probably done all those things, maybe just some of those things. I'm pretty much a good person, you know. And so, yeah, I'm not perfect, but let's look at my life as a whole, and kind of these good things I do, they kind of cancel out the bad. Don't you see how that's really just another variation of this same my actions, my deeds erase my sins kind of concept? And here's what it comes down to. What basically saying, in other words, you know, I don't need Jesus. Now, I don't need a sacrifice for my sins. I don't need a substitute for my sins, because I'm kind of taking care of my sins on my own by these other good things that I'm doing. Do you see how that's the basic concept that a nominally religious person out there who maybe kind of believes in God But, you know, that's where they're coming from. I don't need this whole Christianity thing. My good works are taking care of my sins by myself. And that's the problem. And that's kind of where this mindset can lead us to, is I've got this taken care of because of what I do. But what the gospel message is designed to show us is that we need Jesus. Those Old Testament pictures, the message of Jesus. We need a sacrifice. We need a substitute. We need forgiveness that only God can provide. The law of Moses, and really any moral law, shows us sin, shows us that we need a Savior. And so you can think about those particular laws in the law of Moses. So many of my ideas these days come back to Exodus. Spent 3 months teaching that, last quarter. And just to think about that, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet, you know. And whether you think about that in covetous, like jealous of people's things, or covetous, like lust, in a more sexual context, one of the Ten Commandments, don't covet. And that's a sin of the heart, a sin of the mind. To not violate that as one of the big ten, to remember, you know, that we fall short of that. And thinking about that as a standard for us, well, we've sinned. And what God's law is intended to do is to say, I've sinned against God, you know, and that's a problem. So back then, you think about the way that those cultures were. You had these two cultures. You had the world out there, the pagan world, didn't follow God. And you have this one Jewish nation that they follow the one true God. And so you have them looking more righteous. And I think, you know, as a whole, hopefully, you know, more righteous. Although they're still sinners, they still needed Jesus' sacrifice too. But to be fair, you know, the pagan world was really, really bad back then. And our society today is not like that pagan world. I don't think our society is bad. But I think American culture right now is not what the Greco-Roman world was. I mean, we don't crucify people. We don't have a slave system like they did. The kind of homosexuality that was so pervasive, just all those kind of things. So I think it's notable to think about the fact that in this kind of world we live in today, we might call it a post-Christian world, you know, our world is not as bad as that pagan world. We're also not like the Jewish society either, because we're not under the law of Moses. I mean, you know, we don't have a culture that is based on following the law of God and the Old Testament scriptures. And so we live in this kind of in-between situation in this post-Christian world where things are bad out there, but they're not as bad as they were. And I wonder if that has lulled some people to feel like, well, you know, we're pretty good and we're better than other people. And maybe inoculated us to that field. But I think the Bible still is able to address the human heart in these things. Even in the post-Christian world, you look at Matthew 5, when Jesus says, you know, don't kill. No, that's not the standard that we need to set for ourselves. Don't hate. Don't speak in anger. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Okay, we need to raise the bar higher than just that. Yes, don't commit adultery, but also don't even look as someone with a lustful, purposeful intent. That's the standard you need to set for yourself. And you see Jesus' teaching there, love your neighbors, give freely, be perfect, he says, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we say, well, no, I'm not living up to that standard. And so Jesus penetrates the heart and shows us the standard, the sins that we in our hearts and in our lives are still committing before God, falling short of his perfection. And so we come back to this point. So then if I could be made righteous, if I could solve the sin problem by doing things, you know, give me a list, give me my Hercules labors to perform so I can make this right myself, well, then we wouldn't need a crucified Savior. We wouldn't need the Son of God to be our sacrifice. You can't believe in Jesus. Say, yep, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. He died for my sins. But then at the same time think, okay, and I can save myself. I mean, those things just don't go together. By definition, they cancel each other out. If I need Jesus, it means that I'm in need. I can't do this myself. I need the forgiveness of sins that only He can provide. And so what we need to do is come to grips with that, is that I need Jesus, and I'll always need Jesus. That He has been my sacrifice, and His grace is what's going to bring me through the judgment, through my life, and into heaven after that. And so from the second we're baptized, from when I enter into the grace of Jesus to our final breath, I'm saved by Jesus. I'm not saved by me fixing the sin problem. I'm not saved by my merit. This is not some contract I worked out with God for me to get this all right. And so God, just give me a few more days here, a few more years, and I'll get my act together, and then, you know, you'll forgive me based on my own actions. Nope, it doesn't work that way. I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by His sacrifice, not by my own solving this myself. See the way that Paul says this in Romans chapter 3. He says in Romans 3, we know verse 23, "For all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift." It's a gift. It's not a merit. We don't earn it. This salvation that comes, this justification we have through His grace is a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And I think we're sometimes afraid to talk about grace because so many in the religious world have twisted grace, made it to be something other than what the Bible says. Some have completely disregarded obedience, that God's grace just covers everyone's sins, or if you have faith in Jesus at one time in your life, you don't even have to be faithful, you don't even have to be obedient, and so grace just kind of covers everything in that way. Well, the way Jude put that in the book of Jude is, you know, they pervert God's grace into a license to sin, into licentiousness. That's not what grace is. But let's not let the way that people have perverted grace and changed it to be uncomfortable with grace or to stand firm in the grace of God like we should. And so let's not discard obedience. We talked about this last week, this idea of you can't walk in the darkness of sin and have fellowship with a God of light. That's 1 John 1. He says God is light, in Him there's no darkness. If you want to have fellowship with God, you need to walk in the light as He's in the light. You can look at 1 Corinthians 6, when he says, you can't do these things. These sins will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Or at Matthew 7, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's those who do the will of my Father. We can't discard obedience. We have to walk in the light. We have to do what God has said, what Jesus has commanded. However, we also need to submit in a deep way, totally submit ourselves to what the Bible is trying to teach us, is we can't save ourselves. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by the grace of God. There's no way around that. And He didn't forgive us in baptism, say, okay, so I forgave you, now go save yourself. No. Even after baptism, it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. We still need Jesus. And whether I'm a Christian for 10 seconds or 100 years, I'm saved by Jesus. I'm saved by His grace. That is how I'm saved. And so, I said, we needed Jesus. We need Jesus. We will always need Jesus. Always a gift. It's always by His grace. By His grace. It's never something that I deserve or merit myself. Like Israel in the wilderness, daily given manna, daily fed by God. That's us. We need God's grace. We still fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. And so God takes care of us, and we get the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So we can't trust in Jesus' righteous sacrifice. Yep, I need Jesus. I need His sacrifice. I need His blood. But then I'm also going to trust in my own righteousness? No. No, I put my trust in Jesus, and then I walk in the light, and I give my life completely to Jesus to live in obedience, serving Him. That is how the grace of God works in our life. And to say this again, if our actions could be the saving power, Jesus wouldn't have to die. That's Galatians chapter 2 here. We don't nullify the grace of God, for if we could be justified by our own actions, Christ died for no purpose. And so, Jesus is the saving power, and that's what the gospel message teaches us. Well, point number two, our second lesson is this, is that our goal is to be Christ-like in everything that we do. And let's see these points again in Galatians, how this picture of total death to self, a death to my old life, to sin and selfishness, so I can live to God. Look at Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of verses here and then move forward in the book. 2:19, when he says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." So Christ freed us from the law, from this living in sin, so that now I can live for God, live to God. Not to live for self any longer, not to live for sin any longer. Christ died for sins. I enter into this relationship with Christ to live only for Him now on. I've decided to follow Jesus, and I put on Christ and live for Him. We have this picture we've looked at in chapter 2, verse 20, of being killed with Christ. And he says there in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. And so don't think, you know, just the action of putting someone on the cross as crucified. Think death. I mean, I died. I was crucified with Christ in this death. So then he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I died to the world, and the world's dead to me. He uses that same language in chapter 6, verse 14. Through Christ, through the cross, the world is dead to me. And like we said before, it's almost this, think this sci-fi picture, right, of I step out of my body and Christ steps into me and He takes over. And I'm not living anymore. It's Christ in me. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then He says, okay, no, it's still me. He says, this life I now live in the flesh, but it's by faith in the Son of God. This new life through faith and serving God, this relationship with Christ, is what makes me alive. So as I live, I'm seeking to be Christ-like in all that I do. And so don't mistake this idea of, well, I live by faith in the Son of God, of, you know, well, I went to the store, and in the store, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And, you know, I came back home, and in my house, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's not that you're living by faith in that way. It's this relationship with God, that I am dead to myself and living for Christ, Christ in me, and having this faith relationship of Christ at work and the gospel changing me and helping me through the Word of God. This is this walking by faith in Jesus. So to be alive by faith in the Son of God, that's the kind of thing that Paul's saying when we get to chapter 5, verse 25. When he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. You know, were you made alive in Christ in baptism? I was made alive in Christ. Okay, so if you're alive by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Keep living out Christ in your life. You know, that's what we have to do. By the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel in us. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, and because you are sons, we're sons of God through faith, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, if Jesus is in us, the Spirit of His Son is in our hearts. And just like Jesus cried out to God, Abba, Father, I think that's a reference to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, that Him crying, Abba, Father. So, if Jesus is in us, we cry out to God, like Jesus, as our Father. And just like our Lord Jesus did. And so, we live with the Spirit of Christ in us. You know, now, that is how we're spiritually alive, and so then we need to live according to that, live according to Christ in us. So I'm going to act like Him, I'm going to live like Him, I'm going to serve like Him, I'm going to walk like Him, I'm going to cry out to God, Abba, Father, like He did, because there's the Spirit of His Son in our hearts. Look at verse 19 here, Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So it's this process of forming Christ in us. And so that doesn't happen overnight. I'm not going to be perfectly Christ-like tomorrow. Paul spoke about it. He said, I'm not yet perfected, but yet I press on with all my diligence, with everything in me. I press on to make Christ my own, to be found in Him. And so I keep seeking Christ, and I keep working to be more Christ-like. And that's Paul's mission, is to form Christ in these Galatian Christians. And so that's this process we're undergoing. And then look at chapter 5, verse 24. 5:24, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, so what I want, these desires of mine, and they may be sinful desires, or maybe they're just regular kind of desires. But all of me and what I want is sacrificed, put to death, so that I can live for Christ. They were crucified with Christ and put to death in this painful way, so that Christ may live in me. You know, it's not wrong to feel hungry. It's not wrong to be hungry, but if I need to be hungry in my service to Christ, I don't take care of myself. I serve Christ. I mean, you know, Christ in the wilderness, right? The Spirit led him out there. That's God's will, and be in the wilderness for 40 days. And so even normal desires, I don't worry about those. I serve Christ and seek to live him out in my life. And this is the kind of things that we understand in relationships. Husbands and wives, you know, hopefully understand this. You know, that after work, I may want to just come home and sit in front of the TV for 5 hours and not talk to a human anymore that day. I can't do that, right? I have to love my wife, talk to her, you know, play with the kids, do whatever it is I need to do. And wives aren't living for themselves. They're living to love their husbands and please their husbands. And they don't just cook their favorite meals, you know, 7 days a week. They what is my husband like? I want to serve him and bless him. That idea of living for others, serving them, loving them, that's what Christ calls us to do. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, when he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we fulfill Christ's command, this law of Christ, and we live out Christ in us when we bear each other's burdens. And does that sound familiar? I mean, did Christ ever model that very thing for us, bearing my burdens, helping me when I was helpless? Well, of course. I mean, that's what the cross is all about, bearing our burdens, helping us when we needed help. And so this is the law of Christ, serving others, helping them, helping each other in our needs. And when we do that, when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And so our applications come back to the 2 points of our lesson. This week, we need to live completely Christ-like in all that we do. That's our goal. And, of course, we're only going to accomplish that by staying close to God, be strong in Him, being in the Word, being strong in prayer, making time for God in our life, filling ourselves with Jesus. And I put John 15:5 here. This was Dwayne's passage a few weeks ago. And this is just exactly the idea that we're trying to get at here with this Galatians principle. Remember John 15:5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need Jesus. We abide in him. He feeds us and strengthens us through the Word, through the Gospel, through his Spirit. Christ in me, so that I can bear one another's burdens and live Christ-like in all that I do. That's our calling, to live out in love. To fulfill the law, as Paul says in Galatians 5, the whole law is summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's our call in Christ. And when we do that, that brings us back to point number one. When I live for Christ this week, don't think for one second I'm earning anything. When I live for Jesus, I'm not meriting God forgive me. I'm not meriting salvation. He doesn't owe me a thing. I could live the rest of my life perfectly selflessly. And remember 1 Corinthians 13? Give away all that I have and give up my body to be burned. I could do all that, and God doesn't owe me forgiveness at all. He would give me justly what I deserve. But through Christ, I'm given this gift of grace. And so we look to him and we surrender ourselves to him. So we need to sit in this thought. I need Jesus. I need God's grace now, just like I did when I was baptized. And just like when I was baptized, I wasn't saving myself. Here, years later, I'm still not saving myself. I'm serving the Lord, trusting in Jesus and his grace. So God gives us that grace, and we trust in that. We live our lives for him. And that's the gospel call and the gospel invitation. Well, this was our scripture reading this evening, and this is where we'll close. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. A gift, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gift of God, this grace, we don't merit it, but we're created for good works. And so we need to live out these good works. God prepared these good works beforehand so that we could walk in them, to live out Christ-like in our life. And that's the call of Christ. And if you know that you need salvation, if you know that you need the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we want to help you.